The name of the sermon today is verse 28. Verse 28. Since your baptism and entrance into the salvation process, you have probably come to the overwhelming conclusion that the life of a Christian is not always easy. We see this reality confirmed in Acts 14 and 1 Peter 4. Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So don't think it strange that fiery trials come upon us. In light of these scriptures, most all of us have a favorite verse we go to. I know this to be a favorite of many of you because I hear this verse quoted many times. I've literally heard it quoted thousands of times in my 42 years in the faith. Let us read this verse now. Turn to Romans 8 in the title of this sermon, verse 28. So Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I sometimes believe that this verse is so familiar to us, such a comfort in times of trial, that we don't really think about what this verse is telling us. For instance, what is this verse all about? Who is this verse for? How does this verse work? In other words, if all things are to work together for good, how does that work? Clearly, this verse holds a promise, but is anything required of those individuals involved? And what exactly is required if one expects to claim and experience this promise? My purpose today will be to answer all of these questions as I encourage all of us to be the verse 28 person. So I want you to be a verse 28 person. I want this verse to work for you. One commentary I read stated that if we are to fully understand this verse, we must read beginning in chapter 7. Let us do that now. As I do, I will begin making a list of the descriptions we find here of the verse 28 person and the admonitions God is giving to everyone who wishes to claim this promise. Romans 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 25. Romans 7, beginning in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So the admonition here is that verse 28 person must allow the law of God to rule them. The next two verses are an illustration to get a point across in the verses that follow. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from that law to her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So we see the gist of that is there is the law of the husband. The wife is bound to the law of the husband, and the law says that she has, if she's married to this man, she cannot be married to anybody else. The law of the illustration is the law binding the wife to the husband. Once he dies, the law, though still on the books, is no longer binding on her. She is now free to marry herself to another. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The sacrifice of Christ now makes us able to marry ourselves to Christ in the salvation process, where we make dead the works of the flesh. So we were married to the works of the flesh now we're dead to that. We're no longer bound by the law of the flesh because we are married to another. See the illustration coming alive here. And it says, and make alive the spiritual works. A verse 28 person is doing this on a continual basis. The next verses continue in this thought and principle. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So that's the law of the flesh. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So verse 28 individuals are delivered from the law. They are serving Christ in the salvation process. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. That's why the law stays on the books. For any time we sin, we got the law to tell us that it was sin. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without law, sin is dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So for first fruits, the law is holy, just, and good. In the next set of verses here in Romans 7, we see discussed the fact that sin resides in the mind of the human. Some people, both in and outside the church, see these verses as an excuse to sin. Such is not the case. These verses are actually showing the difference between an unconverted person and a true Christian regarding sin. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent, meaning to be of the same mind or opinion, unto the law that is good. See that verse 16? It says, for then I do that which I would not, meaning good works, I consent to the same mind and opinion unto the law that is good. So when we do good works, we're consenting unto the law. So the first fruit consents unto the law. Even when they sin, they go to the law and repentance. To love the law and commandments is to hate sin. Hence the response first fruits have when they do sin. When we do a good work by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit tells us that the action was a good one. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present in me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. These are verses speaking to the idea that we are subject to sin. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Notice Paul's narrative here. He is describing what is going on in his mind regarding sin. First fruits are totally different from the sinner. The sinner does not have thoughts such as Paul is giving here. These thoughts are natural to the first fruit. When she sins, meaning first fruits, they immediately acknowledge the sin and the fact that they hate the sin and the action they just took. They repent. They put more energy into overcoming the sin and they keep moving forward in the salvation process, which is according to the purpose of God. Verse 21, I find then a law. that when I would do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 22 here goes along with verse 16 in the consenting to the law. The commentary tells us that the word delight, that's what verse 22 says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that the word delight indicates not only intellectual assent, but emotion, an emotion of pleasure in the contemplation of the law. Barnes' note says the word law here is used in the large sense to denote all of the communications which God hath made to control man. That's pretty important. We're talking about living by every word of God. The sense is that the apostle was pleased with the whole, everything that God has said to us that we should do. One mark of genuine piety is to be pleased with the whole of the divine requirements. So God is making requirements of us. One of those things to do is when we sin, we repent. For the inward man, Barnes notes goes on to say, the inward man is called elsewhere the new man. Ephesians 4:24, and denotes not the mere intellect or conscience, but the personification of the principles of action by which the Christian is governed. So how many times have we talked about invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles? That's what's happening here. We become the personification of the principles of action. That would be the fruits of the Spirit by which the Christian is governed. So God's purpose for us is to move forward in the salvation process, invoking the power of the Holy Spirit, doing good works, replacing those good works with the sins that we do. But when we do sin, we repent and get back to the principles of action. It says the new nature, the holy disposition, and the inclination of the heart that is renewed. So that's how the Christian is governed. Verse 23, we're still in Romans 7. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And of course, he answers that in the very next verse, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of the sin. Whereas we as humans are subject to sin and may sin from time to time, albeit in lesser amounts as we near perfection, we, with our minds, serve the law of God through Jesus Christ. And when you're serving the law of God through Jesus Christ, you are moving forward in the salvation process. This is a verse 28 person. In that last commentary, you see a reference to Ephesians 4:24. Let me read there, beginning in verse 22. This is mostly admonition to the verse 28 person, the person who wants all things to work together for the good. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See how this verse is going right along with Romans 7. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you're constantly renewing yourself. You're constantly asking for God's Spirit. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you're putting on Christ. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. So never give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. You see how this process is working? When the person does sin, sin no more. Don't steal anymore, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. These are all processes that we're going through. And further explain what's going on in Romans 7. It says, with all malice, put these things away, bitterness and wrath and anger, put them away with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Therefore, a verse 28 person is one who, one, puts off the old man. Two, is constantly renewed in the mind. Three, puts on the new man. And the only way you can put on the new man is to keep yourself immersed in the mind of Christ. So you're going to be immersed in the Word of God. That is how you put on the new man. It is a byproduct of doing that. That's why everything comes down to immersing yourself in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what we talk about, somewhere in there, I'm going to talk about immersing yourself in the Word of God, because all things go back to that. Because you're immersing yourself into the mind of God. So how could you possibly put on the new man? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Put away lying. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Six, does not give place to the devil. So verse 28 person is one who does not give place to Satan. Seven, does not steal in any form. Eight, works the good thing, good works, so he can give to those who need. 9, speaks edifying things. 10, never grieves the Holy Spirit. More about this in a moment. Puts away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. And 12, is kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving, just as God is. On the subject of grieving or otherwise smothering the Holy Spirit, it is important we know what grieves the Holy Spirit. It is also important that you know that what you see next is speaking of somebody totally taken over by these elements. We are not talking about somebody who slipped and sinned a sin. We are talking about a person in severe backsliding and going into the falling away process. So we're going to talk about how one grieves the Holy Spirit. And again, I want to make this very clear. All of us at some time in our life in the salvation process will slip and sin. What do we do? How do we become a person after God's own heart? We repent. So we repent of the sin. But what I am going to describe here is a person who is grieving the Holy Spirit. And they are a person in a severe backsliding, going right into a falling away process. So we're talking about a person who has allowed his or her mind to be transformed back to its original state, which is in darkness. The Holy Spirit cannot exist in a human mind that has transformed back to total darkness. That's how the falling away process works. Takes a long time, takes a lot of effort, doesn't happen overnight. Just because you slipped and sinned a sin doesn't mean you've entered into a backslide or into the falling away process. As a matter of fact, long before you get to the falling away process, you have to go through a backsliding process at any time at which you can repent. So what I'm about to describe here is a person grieving the Holy Spirit who has been through these processes, is in the course of going through these processes. So here are those elements that can and do grieve and smother the Holy Spirit. Open and gross sins on a continual basis without any bit of repentance. You see, what was described there in Ephesians is a person who sees these things and repents of them. That's what's going on in Romans 7. A person is seeing these things. That's the difference between this kind of a person and a first fruit. A first fruit, when he sins, he recognizes that he's sinned and he does something about it. Two, anger on a continual basis. Notice in our study of 1 Timothy, verse by verse that we're going through 1 Timothy, what do we see going on? What is the primary message of 1 Timothy 1? That some in the church have swerved and gone into vain jangling. These people go into vain jangling. Notice, when they come at you with the false doctrines, you're going to notice something in them. Anger. There has to be anger in them because they need to demonize the righteous people. They have to demonize the church. They have to demonize the ministry. They have to demonize the leaders of the church. I'm just not being fed over there, and that type of talk. You need to hear it from me. You need to hear the truth, because the church is doing everything wrong. So there's an anger there. It's on a continual basis. Three, licentious thoughts and desires on a continual basis. Totally corrupt imaginings. Four, ingratitude on a continual basis. You see how the way you grieve and smother the Holy Spirit is doing these things on a continual basis. And when I say continual basis, that's making a clear distinction about a person in the salvation process. Number five, neglect. How many times have we discussed this subject, neglecting the elements of the salvation process? One commentary says, we neglect those favored moments of our piety and lose those happy seasons for becoming like God. You see how this is playing into a verse 28 person? Number six, resistance. Here we are talking about resistance or rebellion to the will of God. We are talking about those who resist the plan of God in their lives. They resist their godly calling. That's why number five happens, neglect. When they start neglecting the elements of the salvation process, that's called swerving. And they will swerve into vain jangling. We have completed our discussion of Romans 7, but there are still 27 verses between here and our verse 28. Let's read those to see more descriptions of and admonitions of the verse 28 person who is counting on and praying to God that all things work together for good. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. You hear that? To those people in the salvation process, there's no condemnation. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the fact here is that there's no condemnation to those in the salvation process. And the admonition is, walk not after the flesh. All of this is leading up. These are descriptions of the verse 28 person. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, which you see aptly described in chapter 7. Fact, first fruits are in the salvation process, which puts them free from the law of sin and death. That doesn't mean that the law is done away. It just means we're free from the law of sin and death. See, there's a law of sin and death. That description of the person grieving the Holy Spirit, that is a person who is living the law. He's grasping, he's embracing the law of sin and death. He's doing those things that would lead to that. He's not repenting, so he's grieving the Holy Spirit. So the fact here for verse 2 is first fruits are in the salvation process, which makes them free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we're walking after the Spirit, at that moment that you're walking in Spirit, at any moment that you're walking in the Spirit, which means what? That you're in the salvation process, you are living in righteousness, and the law has been fulfilled in you as long as you're moving forward in the salvation process. So what is the admonition here for the verse 28 person? Be righteous. Again, the scripture tells us not to walk after the flesh. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what is the admonition? Put your mind on spiritual things. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the fact here is if we focus on spiritual things and processes, we reap peace and eternal life. We learned about this in the Bible study on being content with whatever hand God deals to us. And he deals us many different hands through our lives. Good hands, not so good hands. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the fact, those in the flesh cannot please God. That's a fact. Coming out of verse 7 and 8. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That's how you're justified. That's how you're sanctified. And very important to understand sanctification. First fruits tend to get down on themselves every time they slip and sin, and they think they're doing what I'm talking about here, grieving of the Holy Spirit. Not so. We are first fruits, and we are allowing the Spirit of God to dwell in us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, describing a fallen away person. Facts, the verse 28, person is not in the flesh. Without Christ in us, we are none of his. Those are the facts of verse 9. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So Christ is in us, therefore our body is dead to sin. We will be changed into spirit beings by virtue of the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are not dead, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, and that's what you're doing in process, you're in a process overcoming sin. And in that overcoming sin process, you're in a lifelong process of mortifying the deeds of the body as you repent anytime that you sin. So repentance is very much a part of mortifying the deeds of the body. This is why guilt cannot be a part of the scenario. I do not want to hear about guilt that you're having. You can be guilty. If you slip and sin, you're guilty. But I don't want you feeling guilty because of these processes that are going on in you. The admonition here is mortify the deeds of the body. Verse 13. From which that admonition comes, it says, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Yeah, that's what you're doing in the salvation process. You're mortifying the deeds of the body so you can live. So follow that admonition, mortify the deeds of the body. You want all things to work out together for good. That means all the things of your life, whether it be a trial that you're going through right now, or any aspect of your life between now and when you die, or between now and when Christ returns, you are being led by the Spirit of God. So you're mortifying the deeds of the body. Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So the fact and the admonition here is be led by the Spirit of God in your life. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again, to fear, and a part of that fear is guilt, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Very interesting, very important verse. I have preached for years that you can get up every morning and know that you're in the salvation process because of verse 16. Verse 16 is a verse that tells us that the Holy Spirit in us tells us, it says it bears witness. What does a witness do? It gives testimony. So you're constantly getting testimony. It's called unction of the Holy Spirit. So you can ask yourself that question all the time. Am I in the salvation process? I can tell you right now, anybody who asks that question probably is. Somebody outside of that of the process or fallen away from the process wouldn't ask that question. Fact, we know by the Holy Spirit in us that we are the children of God. So what is the admonition? Be that child of God. So I guess the question we could insert here is, what is a verse 28 person? It's a person that is a child of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. It's interesting that God puts this verse in at this point. Maybe he's thinking when he wrote this or inspired it to be written that maybe telling them that they're a child of God is not quite enough. Let me embellish on that. What is a child of God? It says, and if children, see, so he's going to expand on this just in case anybody, you know, any first fruit has a question. Well, what does it mean to be a child of God? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So the fact here for verse 17, if you are a child of God, then you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The other fact is we are glorified through sufferings until the ultimate glory of entering the kingdom of God. What does it say in one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 3:18? We go from glory to glory as we are changed into the image of Jesus Christ. So you, by immersing yourself in the Word of God, and that's the picture that's given in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as you are exposed, you see, this is a spiritual thing that happens. It's not, I'm not asking you to read the Bible. I'm asking you to immerse yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit into it. That's a miracle. People in the world cannot do that. So you can create and live a miracle every day of your life that you immerse yourself into that word of God. It says, when you do that, you are changing yourself into the image of God. It even gives the picture there in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the gospel, the word of God, is like a mirror. It's shining off the page onto your face. So a light is coming off the page onto your face and changing your image into the image that's in that word. That's the miracle that's going on. By the simple act of you opening it up and reading it, the light, the miracle of change is happening. And it says, and then with that power of the Holy Spirit, you're going from glory to glory. So we are glorified every time we go through a suffering, because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to take you through that suffering, it says, until the ultimate glory of entering the kingdom of God. So we go from glory to glory. Every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, that's a glory. So you're going from glory to glory. Do you get the pat on the back for invoking the power of the Holy Spirit? No, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's God, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing that glory through you. Who gets the glory? God does. Glory to glory until that day of entering into the kingdom. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's part of the point here. If you're going from glory to glory, then what do you got to say about your suffering? There's not much to say, because our eyes, as we learned in the Bible study last night, our eyes are in the kingdom of God, so don't talk to me about the suffering. The suffering is nothing. I'm just sojourning here. My life on this planet is nothing. It's a quick trip through the earth until I get to the kingdom of God. That's why we can come to a conclusion in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared. So the admonition is, do not allow sufferings to get you down. Keep your eye on the kingdom of God. Verse 19. For the earnest, and you could do a whole meditation on that word earnest, because what kind of expectation? An earnest expectation, and an expectation that is being driven by the Holy Spirit of the creature, waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature, and this verse 19 is now talking about the world, talking about the entire world, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the earth itself. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So even the earth is moaning and groaning, waiting for you and I to make it through the salvation process. They can hardly wait. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Look at all of the pain that is going on in nature. What is happening in nature right now is not the way it was designed. The whole idea of animals of prey versus animals that are preyed upon, it's not natural. The things that are going on in the environment, they're not natural. Man is so messed up the world that he's continually hurting the environment. He's not using it in any way that Christ would. So he's destroying his own house. He's burning down his own house despite himself. Verse 22, again, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So our admonition here is our hearts are looking to the kingdom and to the end of this age. This is our hope. With every passing day, we are looking for the kingdom of God. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the fact here is our hope is not seen. We are waiting for a promised event that has not taken place. The more we looked for Christ to appear in the air, the harder we work the elements of the salvation process. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes when we're in trials, we don't even know what is the best thing. And so that's why we've been talking a lot about putting everything into the hands of God. When you get to this, this is verse 26 is talking about that. It's talking about here you are in an infirmity. Here you are going through a bad situation health-wise, spiritually, with relationships, whatever it is, and you don't even know what you should be praying for. Well, you just put it into the hands of God. When you can't even come up with the words to pray for in this situation, you just put the whole thing into God's hands. And that's a part of the Spirit making the intercession for us. And you, even with the Spirit making intercession, you're just groaning. You're giving it over to God, that groaning which cannot be uttered. You're just, to be groaning before the throne of God is to be giving it over. In that groan, you can't even come up with the words to say. You're in such a fiery trial or a situation that you have to give it over, and you can only do that in a groan. That's what's being pictured here. The admonition is to pray to God continually. Give everything over to God. See how that sermon keeps coming back now. Now that we've had that sermon on assiduity, we're seeing it come up now in our further teachings and our review of things we've already been through. The fact and the promise of verse 26 is God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, helps us in trials, sufferings, and infirmities. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Very important phrase there. According to the will of God. That's probably why we get to the point in verse 26 where we're just, all we can do is give it over to God in a groan. And anybody that's doing that, any first fruit that is giving everything over to God is bowing to the will of God. The more you get to the front of the salvation process room, the greater your maturity, the more you understand that it's not my idea of what should happen here and now. It's giving it over to the will of God. It's the best way. As good as your mind might be, as good as your spiritual mind might be on how you might inform God to with your suggestions on how these things should work together for good, it's best to give it over to the will of God. Matter of fact, that's what it's going to say in verse 28. So for verse 27, I'm going to read that again. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the facts for verse 27 is God knows our thoughts. He knows who has the Holy Spirit. He knows this because he makes intercession for verse 28 people. So now we see that verse 28 is not a verse for anyone. It's not for just anyone. It is for forward-moving first fruits that are living by every word of God, who put all things in his hands, who are totally dependent on him, and who embrace all of the admonitions we have listed today. It is for first fruits who know all these facts and promises of God that we have discussed so far. Let us now get into verse 28 now. Romans 8:28. And we know, very important phrase, and we know, absolutely know by the power of the Holy Spirit, that all things work together for good. Then the requirements. To them that love God, comma, and that we could speak for ages and ages on that, couldn't we? We have in what we've talked about so far. And it says, to them who are called according to his purpose. Again, the will of God. Let's go to the commentaries on this verse 28. For the phrase, and we know that all things work together to good to them that love God. To understand this verse aright, let us observe, one, that the person in whose behalf all things work for good are they who love God and consequently who live in the spirit of obedience. Two, it is not said that all things shall work for good, but that they work now in behalf of him who loveth now, for both verbs are in the present tense. Notice that, the way that verse reads, it's in the present tense. All these things work together while they are working. God's providence is working. His Spirit is working. And they are working together with him. And whatever troubles or afflictions or persecutions may arise, God presses them into their service, and they make a part of the general working and are caused to contribute to the general good of the person who now loves God and who is working by faith and love under the influence and operation of the Holy Spirit. These are descriptions of a person moving forward in the salvation process. They who say sin works for good to them that love God speak blasphemous nonsense. A man who now loves God is not now sinning against God, and the promise belongs only to the present time. And as love is the true incentive to obedience, the man who is entitled to the promise of this verse can never, while thus entitled loving God, be found in the commission of sin. We're not talking about slipping and sinning here. We're talking about open sinning without repentance. We're talking about entering into a process of sin without repentance. When it said free from sin, when it stated that, the thought that came to my mind is when you are in the salvation process, you might slip and sin, but you're not a sinner because you repent. The minute you repent, the sin is no longer on the books. So how could you be called a sinner? If you're a repentant person, which is probably one of the most signature descriptions of a first fruit, he's a repentant person. It was God himself who said David was a man after his own heart. Why? Because he was repentant. When you are a repentant person, you're at peace for one thing. you're content. And we talked about last night that if you are following the law of God, if you are moving forward constantly in the salvation process, that you are content. You're content with that. The more that you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, the more you're content. The more that you repent, the more content you are, and the faster that you move forward. Maturity comes more rapidly to a person who is content. And so we're seeing that come out here. It's fascinating how we are having a Bible study in one book of the Bible, and it comes out in the sermons invariably. It's a miracle how that is happening. It says, a man who now loves God is not now sinning against God. You see how that's being said? So even when you're in the salvation and slip, you might slip sometime and sin, you can't have this laid on you. A man who now loves God, that means a person in the salvation process, is not now sinning against God. What does it mean, sinning against God? Sinning, openly sinning without repentance. You're not sinning against God. A repentant person, even when he slips in sin, is not sinning. You see the distinction there? You're in a process, in the salvation process, you might slip in sin, but you repent. So you can't have the label put on you, though people in the world will try. They can't say you're sinning against God. No, I am not. I may have sinned, but I repented, and now I'm moving forward with redoubled effort to beat that sin, to overcome that sin in process. If I'm in a process that is taking me to perfection, I'm not sinning against God. Said, look at the end of verse 28 again. It reads, to them that are called according to his purpose. I'm going to make sure I read the rest of the, says a man, back into the commentary from Adam Clark, a man who now loves God is not now sinning against God, and the promise belongs only to the present time. And as love is the true incentive to obedience, the man who is entitled to the promise can never, while thus entitled, loving God, be found in the commission of sin. But though this be a good general sense of these words, yet the all things mentioned here by the apostle seem more particular to mean those things mentioned in Romans 8, 28 through 30. So after verse 28. So look at the end of verse 28. It reads, to them that are called according to his purpose. Verses 29 and 30 continue this thought. Verses 29 and 30 continue the thought of that last phrase of verse 28, to them that are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for, see when it starts out, a thought starts out for, it's leaning back to that last utterance in verse 28, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. You're justified if you're in the salvation process. You're called to the salvation process. That's why it says, so he predestinated, he knew before the foundations of the world that he was going to call you. So he called you. And those he called, he put into the salvation process. That's where they're justified. And whom he justified, and that's speaking to the fact that you're going to remain justified in that salvation process to the end, them he also glorified. These verses take us to the heart of the verse 28 person, the person for which all things work to the good are them that love God, two, are called according to his purpose, three, those whom he predestinated to be called to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Four, those he called to be first fruits. Five, those he justified, and those he will glorify. Do you see what is being said here? Clearly God can and does work things out for us in the here and the now. He provides for us, he guides us, and he heals us. But more important here is the fact that ultimately all things, including trials, tribulations, persecutions, devastations, famine, earthquakes, pestilence, betrayal by falling away brethren, smiting of our brothers in the faith, Matthew 24 and 25, being turned into authorities, torture, and even death. It says the fact that ultimately all things, all these things I've just listed, work together for good if we do all that we have discussed here. Let us look at a few more scriptures that speak to verse 28. For the verse 28 phrase, we know that all things work together for good. So let's look at some other verses that speak to we know that all things work together for good. Romans 5, earlier in the letter. Romans 5, beginning at verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We glory in that. See, we're going from glory to glory. So even in all those things I listed, famine, earthquakes, being turned in by your brother to the authorities. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I see Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3 in my life today. The same thing is happening on a spiritual level, even a physical level. Zechariah 13 and verse 9. Zechariah 13 and verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. This is a person that's somewhere in that list of tragedies that I gave you. James 1, beginning in verse 3. So this is James 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See how this goes along with all things work together for good? 1 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So this is our unseen hope here. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now for the phrase, to them that love God, Exodus 20 and verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Mark 12 and verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which is the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor out of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him? You see how these verses are going right along with that phrase. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep the commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And for the phrase, to them that are called according to his purpose. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So when did God call you? Long before you were in your mother's womb. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all about the will of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. You're sanctified. You are set aside for a purpose. That's sanctification. You are sanctified of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Pure description of a verse 28 person. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. I have a whole sermon that I will link here in the text. 1 Peter 5:10, we have a whole sermon on this process where it says, after you have suffered a little, make you perfect, comma, establish, comma, strengthen, comma, settle you. So he's doing a whole series of processes there. After you have suffered just a little, you're just a sojourner here in this suffering, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Whole sermon on that subject. So is Romans 8:28 a verse for just anyone? Hardly. It is only for those currently in the salvation process and who are moving forward. For all you first fruits, I ask you, for all things go to work together for the good. Notice the end of the chapter 8. So, again, I say, for all you first fruits, are all things going to work together for the good? Notice the end of chapter 8, Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, that list I gave you earlier, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is things working out to the good. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's three things going on there in verse 28 when it says, we know, because of what you've seen in this sermon, all of these scriptures coming to bear, that's how you know. You know because you're immersed in the Word of God. We know that all things work together for good. When? The big question is when. All these things in your life work together for good. I don't care what the situation, the infirmity, the trial that you're going through, whatever it is, And the same could be said for blessings. It doesn't even matter. It says all things. That could mean all blessings. And we talked a little bit about that. We need to be good stewards of our blessings. When God gives us a magnificent blessing, that can be a situation where we need to have things work out to the good also. But this working out to the good, to answer the question when, the answer is in three parts. And they could be singularly or working together. Ultimately, all things are going to work to the third aspect here. We know that all things work together for the good. Now, in the here and the now, spiritually, in the here and the now, and in eternity, and three, in eternity. So, when you look at that list of some of the things that could happen, like in the end time, you're turned over to the authorities and you're beheaded. How does that thing work together for the good? Well, it worked together for the good in a lot of ways. One, that you were chosen for that duty. But you dying means very little to the promise that is given here, because even death cannot separate you from this promise. So whether it is a situation you're going through now that God works it out to the good now, blessed are you. If it's a spiritual situation you're going through and all that thing works out in the here and the now, that's good. Ultimately, though, all things, if you don't see it working out to good now, it's ultimately going to work out eternally. So when you get to the kingdom of God, when we all get resurrected, some of the first things we're going to say to each other, and I may look at some of you and say, see, I told you it was all going to work out. So continue forward now and be a verse 28 person.